Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The words of Jesus we heard today are some of those words that are both loved and hated. It is generally loved by those who are not Christians, who love to throw these words in the face of Christians, especially when they are pounding on us in one way or another. You have to turn the other cheek. Jesus told you to love your enemies. There are lots of Jesus' words they don't like and so ignore, but these are good ones and helpful ones for them, so they like them. And so also these words are generally hated by those who are Christians, especially when we're being pounded on. Jesus can't be serious, can he? Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, give the extra cloak. Love this guy or this girl who's doing this to me and pray for them? There are lots of Jesus' words that we like and so keep, but these we really don't like and so perhaps ignore. If that's so, then the only difference between us and those who aren't Christian are which words of God we like and keep and use, and those we really don't like so much and so ignore. We're no better. We need to repent. But we need to understand these words too. So, what is Jesus really saying here? Well, first off, here's what these words don't mean. They don't mean that you just have to sit there and let someone beat on you. They don't mean an abused spouse has to continue to be abused. They don't mean you have to let yourself be taken advantage of. You can defend yourself. And if God has given you two legs to run and get out of there, then get out of there. It is an over-spiritualization of this text to think that we cannot do those things. It's like when you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." You still go to the supermarket, right? You don't expect bread to fall out of the sky from heaven and land on your table. That would be an over-spiritualization of the text. God could do that if he wanted, make bread fall from heaven, and did, in fact, do that in the past with the manna in the desert. But he also uses other means to provide what we need. It doesn't mean we don't trust him. Just that he is using others to provide what we need. Or another example is what Luther once told his class of future pastors. He said, "Don't think that just because God loves his church and has promised to care for his church, that there is nothing you have to do as pastor. That you can just sit back and be all fat and lazy." That would be an over-spiritualization of the text. God, he said, has put you there to care for his church. So do what you're given to do. So then the question, what's a Christian to do? What are you to do in those situations when you're getting pounded on? when you're getting taken advantage of, or in any of the many difficult situations you might find yourself in this world. Well, Jesus said it. What you're given to do as a Christian is love. That's what we heard in the verses right before these that we heard last week. What does love look like? It looks like that. It's not what the world often thinks love is, an ooey-gooey feeling, an emotion that comes and goes. It is much more than that. It is the will, the desire for what's best for another. It is to be for them, not to set yourself against them. It is to turn to them, not to turn away from them. It is what couples promise them in their wedding vows. I will love you. Even if that ooey-gooey feeling isn't there anymore, I will love you. I will be there for you. I will not turn away from you. So for a married couple, it is no longer me and you, but us. The challenge for us as Christians is to see others in the world that way too. Not as opponents, but as someone who needs my love. Someone not for me to be against, but to be for. Not to take revenge, but to forgive them and pray for them. The Old Testament reading said that as well. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And even if your neighbor isn't being very neighborly at all. But it also put it this way. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now we need to think about that for a moment, because we use the word holy an awful lot in church, but what exactly does that mean? Well, literally it means to be set apart, to be set apart for a godly use. And in this context, the context of Christians living in an increasingly non-Christian world, in an increasingly anti-Christian world, perhaps we could say it like this. Be different. Don't be like the world. Don't act the same. Don't go along. Be different. But we're afraid to be different. We try to be like the world. We want to be liked by the world. We don't want to stand out and be made fun of. But you know, your mother was right. Your mother was right when she said, if everybody else is jumping off a bridge, does that mean you have to too? No, be holy. Be different. Be set apart for the Lord. For He has set you apart. He has chosen you to be His son, His daughter. He has brought you into His church. He has forgiven your sins. He has given you His Spirit, which makes you pretty special, pretty important. And so He says in Leviticus, be different. Don't be greedy and harvest everything right up to the very edges of your field. Be different. Don't try to get as much as you can by dealing falsely and lying. Be different. Don't hate or take vengeance or hold a grudge. Be different. Be holy. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Did you notice? how much he said that over and over again? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. But that's not just God saying, I'm God and so you have to do what I say. Or else, right? Like parents often say. That's not who God is. I am the Lord means I am the one who created you and gave you life. I am the one who promised you a Savior to redeem you and to give you eternal life. I am the one who provides for you and cares for you. I am the one who chose you. I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. I am the one who promised you a home. I am the one who is on your side and always will be. I am the Lord. And you are mine. You don't have to worry about those things. You don't belong to the world and its ways. You belong to me. And that makes you different. So be different. In a selfish world, be different. Be selfless. In a world that more and more sees death as the answer, be different. Choose life. In a world of sin, be different. Be holy. And those differences are more and more stark, it seems, every day. For the world is no longer content to make fun of you if you're different. It wants to persecute you if you don't go along with it. If you don't agree with their agenda of abortion on demand, or 58 different gender choices on Facebook, or not just tolerating and accepting, but being proud of those who say they are gay, which now seems like what the world wants to be the new normal. If that's you, then you're not just stupid or old-fashioned anymore. You're dangerous. And so you must be marginalized, demonized, and eliminated. So what's a Christian to do? The answer is the same. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do not set yourself up against them or turn away from them. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Which is the very picture of Jesus, who did not set himself against even those who put him on the cross, but prayed for them and even more, died for them. Yes, Jesus didn't just die for nice people or good people or even church people, but for all people, including those we don't like, those who hurt us, those we don't think he should have died for. But he did. Because Jesus knew it's not us against each other. The real enemy is Satan. Or as Paul put it, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And as we heard from Jesus today, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is not the enemy of those who don't believe. He loves them and sent his son to die for them too. Which is really good, because you used to be one of those folks, an unbeliever, before God called you and set you apart and baptized you and forgave you your sins and made you His child. And so for us to set ourselves up against others in this world, no matter how ornery or hurtful they may be, is to mistake the enemy and fight the wrong fight. Jesus saw what we cannot see. And so He fought the right fight on the cross. An early church father named Theodore of Mopsuestia said this: "We have eyes to see what is visible, and faith to see what is invisible. Unless something is wrong with your eyes or with your faith." And there is something wrong with us by nature. Sin has taken away our spiritual eyesight to see things correctly as they really are. We have been blinded by the god of this world, so that we cannot see things as they are, so that we cannot see evil as evil and good as good, but in fact think evil good and good evil. Which is what we see happening so much these days. As that which used to be considered evil is now touted not only as good and proper, but better. And those who speak good are vilified as phobic, as haters, and as evil. And so Jesus has come to teach us in His Word and in His life how to see, to restore our spiritual sight, to see our sin, to see our Savior, and to see the enemy aright. And so those who hurt us and persecute us, they're not the enemy. They've been taken in by the enemy. They need us. They need us to love them enough to pray for them, to love them enough to stand for the truth and not let them continue merrily on their way to hell, to love them enough to be different, to show them another way. Because that's what Satan wants them to believe, that there's only one way, this way. That's why many, many women have abortions. That's why many, many people give in to their sexual urges and aberrations. That's why many hate or oppress or kill themselves. They think it's the only way, the only answer they have. But it's not the only way. There's a different way. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the foundation Paul is speaking in Corinthians, writing to a church filled with problems and struggles in the midst of a world full of problems. That's the foundation of the church in which the Spirit dwells, to point us and the world to the answer to these problems: the forgiveness and life of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Only in Him is the forgiveness we need. Only in Him is the life that we seek. Only in Him is the love that we desire. And so only in Him is the perfection we require. His by nature, yours by grace. Yours to come again and receive in the body and blood of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For you to live in Him and He in you. He in you, wherever you go, to be holy, to be different, to be a little Christ, a Christian, in a world that needs that now as much as ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.